Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, January 20th, 2026, Zechariah.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's Word. And therefore, open the Word of God this evening to Zechariah chapter 5. Zechariah chapter 5. And in preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you for the privilege that we have this evening of fellowshipping with you through the study of your word. And as we do so, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. This is from the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry. We have just come through a sobering season in human history. For more than 2 years, the world has watched war in Israel and the Middle East. Streets filled with anti-Israel protests. An alarming rise in open, even violent, anti-Semitism. The hatred that once hid in the shadows now marches proudly in our capitals, on our campuses, across our screens, and more brazenly in conversations. God is not surprised by any of this. Through His prophets, He told us that a day is coming when He will judge the nations for how they treat His chosen people. Amos wrote, "The Lord roars from Zion and utters His voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers." Amos 1:2. The roar of the Lord from Zion is both a warning and a promise. God is fiercely committed to the Jewish people. He has not forgotten Israel. And in His perfect time, He will judge the nations that curse what He has chosen to bless. The enemies of Israel have not changed their stripes. I was struck by something one of the founders of our ministry, Dr. Joseph Taylor Britton wrote in 1938 regarding the persecution of the Jewish people in Europe. He wrote, quote, "Let there be no doubt concerning this fact, anti-Semitism is anti-Christian. The spirit of anti-Semitism is the spirit of Antichrist, and the battle is now joined between the forces of Satan and his hosts and the forces of Christ and his church." Unquote. Little has changed since 1938 as the hatred for the Jewish people continues to be relentless. The opposition to Israel is not a simple neighborhood dispute. On one side, Israel's enemies openly call for the destruction of the nation Israel. The same spirit that fueled the Holocaust from 1933 to 1945 with an obsessive hatred of the Jewish people still burns in the hearts of many today. As the world approaches International Holocaust Remembrance Day, that's January 27th coming up next week, we will once again say, never again. Yet, while we remember the millions that were murdered, others are trying to erase or rewrite that history. In Poland, two historians were dragged into court for truthfully writing about how some of their countrymen treated the Jewish people with horrific anti-Semitism in World War II. This was an effort at whitewashing the truth about European anti-Semitism. Holocaust survivors themselves are passing from the scene. One dear man, Boris Romanchenko, survived the horrors of Buchenwald, Dora, and Bergen-Belsen concentration camps in World War II. In his later years, he stood at a memorial service and read a pledge, quote, "to build a new world of peace and freedom," unquote. However, in 2022, at the age of 96, he was killed when shelling struck his apartment in Kharkiv, Ukraine. A man who survived the Nazis during World War II was caught up in and killed by the Russians in their war on Ukraine. I am concerned that the memory of the Holocaust is fading. Studies show shocking levels of ignorance and denial all around the world, especially among younger generations in the West. While so many have passed away, an estimated 220,000 Holocaust survivors still are living in 90 countries of the world, many in Israel and North America. And they carry deep, enduring trauma often in poverty and loneliness. And this is why your stand matters so much. I am deeply concerned when I see the nations rising up against Israel. And I trust it concerns you as well. This is a spiritual war. Anti-Semitism is a direct assault on God's chosen people by Satan and his forces. When you hear world leaders condemn Israel for defending its citizens, when you see crowds chanting for the nation's destruction, does your heart ache? The prophets are clear. God's judgment of the nations is impartial and irrevocable. God declares that he will judge all who curse his people. But he will preserve Israel. One day, the Lord will roar from Zion as a warrior and as a judge. Joel 3:16. Until that day, he calls his church to stand with Israel in love and mercy and truth. I am grateful that you are a friend of Israel. Your prayers, your voice, and your generosity tell the Jewish people you are not alone. I am a Christian who loves you in Jesus' name. With gratitude for your friendship, Steve Conover, the Executive Director of the Friends of Israel. And this is one of the reasons ever since I have been here, I have taught a book in the Old Testament ever since I got here. Every week, week after week, I teach a book in the Old Testament. It is so absolutely vital. One of my sons went to a church and the pastor asked my son, "Is your father still teaching a book in the Old Testament?" He said, "Yes, he is." "Oh, wow." "Yes, I am, and I always will as long as God keeps me here. Now he can take me real quick." And thank you for your very sensitive card you gave me for my birthday. They were really quite good. Yours was really something there. Shows this person, when you're so old that someone says, "Run for your life," and you know you're going to die. Yeah. But then, unfortunately, my congregation, most of you would die. So we all go together in that great getting up morning, you know. Zechariah, chapter 5. There are 8 visions at the beginning of Zechariah. We have seen the first five visions in chapters 1 through 4. Vision number 1, the rider on the red horse, chapter 1, 7 to 17. Vision number 2, the four horns and four horn cutters, chapter 1, 18 to 21. Vision number 3, the surveyor, chapter 2. Vision number 4, Joshua the high priest, chapter 3. Vision number 5, the golden lampstand and the two olive trees, chapter 4. Now in chapter 5, there are two more visions, number 6 and number 7. Vision number 6 is the flying scroll, chapter 5, 1 through 4. And vision number 7 is the women and the ephah, chapter 5, verses 5 through 11. And then when we get to chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, we have the final or eighth vision, the four chariots. Zechariah's first five visions provided great encouragement and comfort for the Jewish remnant returning from Persia and returning from Babylon. They revealed that the Lord would return to Jerusalem with mercy, give Israel victory over its enemies. The Lord Jesus Christ would be the wall of fire of protection, would reestablish and enlarge Jerusalem, would purify and reinstate Israel's high priest, Joshua, would remove the mountain of opposition that had stopped the rebuilding of the temple, and assured the completion of the temple. But now we're in the last three visions, 6, 7, and 8. And the last three visions, there is an about face, an abrupt turn. Instead of encouragement, we now have warning. Warning against degeneracy and reversionism. Warning that God will bring a curse and divine judgment. So we have cursing and divine judgment in the last three visions. Before Israel could experience the blessings, the land had to be purged from individual and national degeneracy and reversionism. Well, we are in vision number 6, the flying scroll. Zechariah 5, we've exegeted through half of verse 3, so starting at verse 1. Then I turned once again and raised my eyes and looked, and behold, I saw a flying scroll. And he, the teaching angel, said to me, Zechariah, what do you see? So I answered, I see a flying scroll. Its length is 20 cubits, that's 30 feet, and its width is 10 cubits, that's 15 feet. And then he, the teaching angel, said to me, Zechariah, this is the curse. This is the divine judgment that is going out over the face of the whole earth. Now we shift to cursing from God, divine judgment from God. What Zechariah saw was a huge scroll, 30 feet long, 15 feet wide, flying swiftly through the sky like a long banner. God's law was inscribed on each side of the flying scroll. The eighth commandment was inscribed on one side, The third commandment was inscribed on the other side. The dimensions of the flying scroll was 30 feet long, 15 feet wide. And that has a very important twofold significance. First of all, these are the dimensions of the holy place of the tabernacle. Exodus 26:15-25. The holy place puts the spotlight on the believer's personal relationship with the Lord. The holy place contains three things. The lampstand, Jesus Christ is the light of the world. The table of showbread, Jesus Christ is the bread of life. The golden altar of incense, the prayer life of the believer coming to the throne of grace in prayer. Secondly, these are the dimensions of the porch of Solomon's temple, 1 Kings 6:3. And the porch of Solomon's temple had one purpose. It was the place where the Word of God was taught and exegeted. This was where the Word of God was consistently and faithfully taught to the people. And this puts the spotlight on the importance of the Word of God. There were some Jews who paid attention and listened to the warning of Zechariah in Zechariah chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. And they came back to the southern kingdom, Judah. And they turned back to God. And they turned back to the Word of God. And this was biblical repentance. And they came back from Babylon to Jerusalem between 520 and 518 B.C., just before God disciplined and punished the Jews who remained behind. Those Jews who remained in Babylon did not listen to what Zechariah taught in chapter 2, 6, and 7. They remained in reversionism, and they came under severe divine discipline. They came under the curse, divine judgment that we have here in Zechariah 5, verses 3 and 4. Therefore, the dimensions of the flying scroll is God's way of putting the spotlight on what is truly important in our life. It's the dimensions of the holy place, which declares that the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, should be the number one priority of your life. The most important love of your life should be the Lord Jesus Christ. The flying scroll dimensions are also the dimensions of the porch of Solomon's temple, where the Word of God was taught. And this declares that the Word of God should also be the number one priority of your life. This is dogmatically declaring that the spiritual priorities of God and His Word should be the absolute most important thing in your life. Unfortunately, this was not the thinking of many of the Jews. For many of the Jews, the details of life were far more important than God or the Word of God. And Zechariah has a contemporary prophet, Haggai. In Haggai 1, 9 through 11, Haggai says, "You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why? Declares Jehovah Tsevaoth, the Lord of the armies. Because of my house, the temple, which remains a ruin, while each one of you is busy with his own house, details of life. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labor of your hand. Divine discipline. God and His Word wasn't important. It was not the number one. Spiritual priorities were not important. The details of life were far more important than God and His Word. Many other Jews, those were the ones who came back from Persia and are in the land. These are the ones that came back and they're in Judah. They're in Jerusalem. They're in Jerusalem, but they don't give a damn about the temple. And really, they don't give a damn about Jesus Christ as your kind of glory and worshiping Him. They're just back and building beautiful homes and details of life. And God and His Word doesn't mean a thing to them. That's the ones that came back to Judah. But there's another group. Many other Jews refused the warning of Zechariah 2, 6, and 7. And that warning, attention, verse 6, Zechariah 2, 6, attention, move out, flee from the land of the north, from Babylon, declares the Lord Jesus Christ, because I have scattered you like the four winds of heaven, declares the Lord. Verse 7. Attention! Get going! I like that translation. Get going, O Zion. Escape, you who are still living with the daughter of Babylon. They didn't listen to the warning from Zechariah, and they died the sin unto death. Tremendous divine discipline came upon them from the Lord Jesus Christ. They stayed in Babylon. They were violating the eighth commandment, Exodus 20, verse 15, you shall not steal. They were violating the third commandment, Exodus 20, 17, or 20, verse 7, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. For the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses His name. Now that brings us to verse 3, the content of the scroll. And in verse 3, we exegeted a little part. This is the curse. This is the curse, and the word for curse is Allah. Aleph, A-L-A-H, Allah. That's the word that means curse. Divine judgment. This is curse. This is judgment. This is divine judgment from Jehovah Tsevaoth, the Lord of the armies, Jesus Christ. So this is a curse, divine judgment. And then the verb yatsah. Y-A-T-S-A, Aleph, Yatsah. And yatsah is the verb that means to go out, to come out. The catalactic participle, you translate it, that is going out. And then the preposition al, which is upon or over. And then we have panei kol haaretz, over the face of the whole earth. So, corrected translation. Then he, the teaching angel, said to me, Zechariah, this is the curse. This is the divine judgment that is going out over the face of the whole earth. And then I'll read what the King James says, but boy, I read what the King James said, and I don't even know what they're trying to say. For every one that stealeth shall be cut off as on this side according to it. And that's the end of our class tonight. We'll go. We have the conjunction ki plus kol joined by a makef to the kal active participle of the verb ganav, plus the preposition min prefixed to the demonstrative pronoun ze, plus the nifal perfect of naka with kamo. The conjunction ki. Ki. Conjunction ki means because. It introduces a causal conjunction. So you translate it because. And then we have miza kamo. That's M-I-Z-E-H, and then K-A-M, long O-H, Mize Kamo. And Mize Kamo, you translate it, because, ki, because according to what it says on one side of the flying scroll, because. According to what it says on one side of the scroll. And then we have kol. K-O-L, kol. Kol means the whole of, or all, or every. But when you combine it with a substantival participle of the verb ganav, then you translate it every one. So next we have with kol the verb ganav. That's G-A-N-A-B, ganav. So a couple of things. This verb, ganav, means to steal. It means to steal. It's criminal activity. Two, the kal active participle is substantival, and that means it functions as a noun. So it's the one who steals, the criminal. Three, this is a person who violates the eighth commandment, Exodus 20:15, you shall not steal. And four, those who violate the eighth commandment will be nakad. N-A-Q-A-H, naka. And naka literally means to be cleaned out. It literally means to be cleaned out. In the Niphal stem, which is what we have, it means to be purged out, to be expelled, to be banished. To be purged out, to be expelled, to be banished. So, verse 3 now sounds like this. We still haven't quite finished, but then he, the teaching angel, said to me, to Zechariah, this is the curse, divine judgment, that is going out over the face of the whole earth. Because according to what it says on one side of the flying scroll, everyone who steals, the criminal, will be banished, purged out. Okay, that's as far as we've gone so far. Let's pull this together a little bit. One, the eighth commandment, you shall not steal, is a mandate against crime, criminal activity. The eighth commandment, you shall not steal, is a mandate against crime, criminal activity. Does that wake any of you up at all? You can't turn on the TV. You can't go to your internet. And all you see is crime, 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 crime. Assassinations, murder, illegal people here who have the ICE trying to arrest people in Minnesota who are murderers, rapists. They have committed all these criminal activities, they're here illegally, and they're doing their job according to the Constitution and this nation to arrest them for their criminal activity. And it's all that you have, and it's all that's going on. All that's going on in America. In Minnesota, in Chicago, in L.A., California, there is a fault line that runs through there. Every once in a while, I feel like praying, Father, just let that fault. And California is in the ocean. And we have oceanside property in Las Vegas. See? Portland, Seattle, crime, 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 crime. A communist woman was elected mayor of Seattle, and she told the police, you are not to arrest anyone that is committing drug crimes. You cannot arrest anyone that commits drug crimes. From a communist mayor in Seattle. But it's all over. It's all you see. It's all you see in America today, 24/7. So the eighth commandment, you shall not steal, is a mandate against criminal activity, crime. Two, being a thief, a robber, a criminal, means you have no respect for the privacy and the property and the life of others. Being a thief, a robber, a criminal means you have no respect for the privacy, the property, and the life of others. 3. When crime is rampant in a society, that will destroy that nation. When crime is rampant in a society, that will destroy that nation. And crime is destroying the United States of America today. And the sad thing is, there is a political party, the Liberal Party, that supports crime, condones crime, is soft on crime. And they are a major part of the apostasy and degeneracy in client nation USA. 4. The 8th commandment, you shall not steal, is closely related to the 10th commandment, Exodus 20, verse 17. The 8th commandment, you shall not steal, is closely related to the 10th commandment. Exodus 20, 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or his maidservant, or his ox, or his donkey. Stay away from me. In case you don't know, that's Daria's donkey, mule, jackass. Got many names. Or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Point 5. These commandments are the fundamental statements for a good and wholesome society as ordered by the righteous and just God. God is holy, absolute righteousness and perfect justice. And these commandments are the fundamental statements of a good and wholesome society as ordered by a holy God. Absolute righteous and perfect justice God. Now, it is true that we are not under the Mosaic Law today. But even though we are not under the Mosaic Law today, we are under the obligation to abide by the holy standards represented in the Ten Commandments. In fact, 9 of the Ten Commandments are repeated in the New Testament, with added stipulations that are even higher than those in Exodus 20, 3 through 17. The one not repeated is the command to keep the Sabbath. And yet the first day of the week is to be set aside for worship and the commemoration of our Savior's resurrection. 6. Zechariah 5:3 declares that God's curse will fall on every thief, every robber, every criminal, every murderer, those who break the 8th commandment. Zechariah 5:3 declares that God's curse will fall on every thief, every robber, every criminal, every murderer, those who break the 8th commandment. Seven, this curse is going out over the face of the whole earth. This curse is going out over the face of the whole earth. Not only on the remnant of Jews that have returned to Israel, but specifically on those Jews who refused to heed Zechariah's warning in Zechariah 2, 6, and 7 and get out of Babylon and get back to Israel. So far in Zechariah 5, 3, we have this. Then he, the teaching angel, said to me, Zechariah, this is the curse, divine judgment, that is going out over the face of the whole earth. Because, according to what it says on one side of the flying scroll, everyone who steals, the thief, the murderer, the robber, the criminal, will be banished, purged out. But we still haven't completed the verse. Now, in the rest of verse 3, we have the third commandment. And everyone that sweareth shall be cut off as on that side according to it. There's again the thundering diction of the King James. All right. Well, as soon as I said everyone that sweareth, you go, oh, shit. Damn, hell, and that doesn't have anything to do with expletive. This has nothing to do with an expletive. Expletives communicate. This is the conjunction vav prefixed to the noun kol and joined by a makef to the kalactic participle of shava, plus the preposition men, prefixed to the demonstrative pronoun zeh, once again, plus the nifal perfect of naka with kamo. All right, well, mi zeh kamo, we had that before. And according to what it says on the other side, that's how you translate mi zeh kamo. And according to what it says on the other side, and then we have kol repeated, and that means every, the whole, all, every, and then shava. S-H-A-B-A-I-N. Shava. Okay, this is very important. This word, first of all, point one, shavah, literally means to swear or to take an oath. To swear or to take an oath. Now from this, that's the verb, shavah, and from that verb there is a noun, shavah. S-H-E-B-A-I-N. This is the noun. Shava is the verb. Sheva is the noun. The noun Sheva is the number 7. This is the number 7. Three. So shavah literally means to seven oneself. And you see, that's what happened to me Friday. I turned 77, I seven myself. See? See, some of you would never have gotten that, see. It means to seven oneself or to bind oneself by seven things. To seven oneself or to bind oneself by seven things. Four, it means to take a solemn oath to do something. take a solemn oath to do something, to promise by oath to do something. So five, to swear here does not mean to say an expletive like hell or damn. It does not mean to say an expletive like hell or damn. Rather, point six, this is making a contract in business and then breaking the contract. That's what it means to swear falsely. This is making a contract in business and then breaking the contract. And that is to swear falsely. So seven, this is dishonest business practice. Dishonest business practice. And eight, the verb shava is a cal active participle, and the cal active participle is substantival. It functions as a noun, and therefore it is correctly translated the one who swears falsely. The one who swears falsely. And then we have our verb naka repeated. Is purged out, expelled, will be banished. He will be purged out, expelled, banished. So, corrected translation, we find this is a big verse here. Then he, the teaching angel, said to me, Zechariah, this is the curse, divine judgment that is going out over the face of the whole earth. Because, according to what it says on one side of the flying scroll, everyone who steals, the thief, the robber, the murderer, the criminal, will be banished and purged out. And according to what it says on the other side, everyone who swears falsely will be banished and purged out. All right. One. So this is the basis of the divine judgment. One. Breaking the third commandment, swearing falsely, is putting the spotlight on dishonest business practice. Breaking the third commandment, swearing falsely, is putting the spotlight on dishonest business practice. Two, this is why many Jews totally refuse to heed Zechariah's warning in Zechariah 2, 6, and 7 when he told them, get out of Babylon and get back here to Judah, Jerusalem, now. Zechariah 2, 6, and 7. And many Jews did not. They rejected totally what Zechariah taught, and they stayed in Babylon. And this is why they were making millions. They were making millions. Dishonestly, but they were making millions. Three, they stayed in Babylon because God and the Word of God, they were not important to them at all. They stayed in Babylon because God the Shekinah glory, the Lord Jesus Christ living in the Holy of Holies. What didn't mean a thing to them? The temple didn't mean a thing to them. God didn't mean a thing to them. The Word of God didn't mean a thing to them. So they stayed in Babylon because God and the Word of God were not important to them at all. The spiritual priorities of God and His Word were not important to them. 4. The Jews in Babylon were worshiping the mighty dollar. Wealth. Money. That was their God. The Jews in Babylon were worshiping the mighty dollar. Wealth. Money. Five. Money became their God as a result of dishonest business practice. Money became their God as a result of dishonest business practice. The Jews in Babylon, for the most part, did not heed Zechariah's warning of Zechariah 2, 6, and 7. Just as believers today in Client Nation USA do not heed the Apostle Paul's warning in 2 Timothy 3. Turn over to 2 Timothy 3. What you are witnessing going on all over America. Well, we're studying about it right here. Studying about it in Zechariah. The Jews in Babylon did not heed Zechariah's warning, just as believers today in Client Nation USA do not heed the Apostle Paul's warning. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. And people will be lovers of themselves. That's all over America. Lovers of themselves. Lovers of money. It's what we see, you would think that college athletics was professional athletics. College athletics have been destroyed by the NCAA and the NIL. Totally destroyed. And now it's all about how many millions can I make in college. That was never the reason you played football in college when I was in school, or ran track, got a scholarship. It wasn't for money. You went to college to get an education. And I got a great education at Washington State University. Great education. Majored in English. And I'll tell you what, if I were to start a seminary today, first year, everybody that thought they had the gift of pastor teacher would have to take English and learn English grammar. Because when I was at Dallas Seminary, there were kids in there asking questions, and they were asking questions because they didn't know English grammar. I sat there. I majored in English. The best course I ever took at WSU was on English grammar. And we went through it, started out with Dick runs. Diagram that. Dick, subject, run, verb. That was the beginning of the semester. By the end of the semester, the sentence was a half a page long. And you could diagram the entire thing, every word and its relationship to all the other words. And that's what's important when you're exegeting the God-breathed scriptures. But then nobody does that much anymore anyway. When you exegete the God-breathed scriptures, you got to know English grammar. to know the relationships of words. Lovers of money. That's today in America. Lovers of money. Boastful. Arrogant. Abusive. Disobedient to their parents. Ungrateful. Unholy. Without virtue love. Unforgiving. Slanderous. Without self-control. Brutal. Not lovers of the good. Treacherous. Rash. Conceited. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, religion, but denying its power. No divine power for the spiritual life. Have nothing to do with them. While we are studying Zechariah, Paul taught the same thing in 2 Timothy. In many ways, the class that we have in the Old Testament is my favorite class. I will always, as long as God keeps me here on planet Earth, will always be teaching something from the Old Testament scriptures. It was fun to have the Christmas special. By the way, we're putting the Christmas special on MP3. It will be a series that we will send out, and already have people that want that Christmas special. One verse in the Old Testament, Isaiah 9, verse 6. Well, Zechariah chapter 5. Oh, you have to come back. You don't have to come back. You can go out and do whatever you would like to do. I'm not here to tell anybody, demand you do this or demand you do that. No. If it isn't coming from your own free will, your own humility, your own positive volition, it doesn't mean anything anyway. My job is here to feed the Lord's sheep. And I will feed the ones who are here. And the ones who don't want to be here, well, that's up to you. I'm only here to feed the Lord's sheep. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.